Should we start a new sermon, a new series of sermons? Should we do that? Okay, great. Have you got your Bibles with you? You can turn with me to the second book of Corinthians. I know where that one is. And we're going to read a few verses. Before we do that, I've got a little video for you to watch just to provoke you in some way. We can show you a video. We'll turn to the scripture. How are we doing, Kirsty? Have we got it up? Great stuff. Let's turn it up really loud if we can. Thank you.
Today is a new day. It will bring brand new blessings and brand new battles. But within every uncertainty, there is hidden possibility. So I don't dread any challenge that lies ahead, because I remember all the victories behind. And my confidence is not in my circumstance. The Spirit of God is my supply. I'm steady under pressure, and I'm ready for whatever, because whatever comes my way today, the outcome is I overcome. Christ is in me. I am enough. I can handle it. I can't afford to stay afraid or let my faith hesitate. My purpose is at stake, and he who called me is faithful. His strength in me is greater than any pain I feel or enemy I face. The promise of God is mine for the taking. Every plan he has made is guaranteed to come to pass. It will happen. If I don't back down, if I won't let go, it will happen. If I don't stop short, if I won't sell out, it will happen by faith. But faith doesn't take the fear away. It teaches me to fight it. So bring the battle. I'm ready now. I got something for Goliath. I can handle it. My power flows from presence, so I won't stay stuck in what was or worry about what will be. My regrets have been redeemed, and my tests have become my lessons. My focus is fixed, and my heart is expectant. I'm set. I'm not nervous about what's next, because my eyes are on the throne. I trust the one who's in complete control, the one who already knows how he's going to work it according to his purpose. Even the worst situations are sure to turn in my favor. If I keep moving forward, keep moving toward him, God is with me in this moment, and whatever happens, I can handle it. I know my help comes from above, so if fear insists on knocking, I'll meet it at the door. Life might give me bad news, but I've still got a good report. I can handle it. If I fall, if I fail, I'll handle it. Grace will give me what it takes to carry on. I can handle it. I have humbled myself under the mighty hand of God. Christ is in me. I am enough. And when the time is right, he'll lift me up. Till then, the lion may roar, but I see his leash. So I keep moving forward, because I've been down before, but my hope knows how to bounce back from rock bottom. What I need, God's got it.
So that is, thank you, Kirsten. That is kind of produced by a pastor of a really big church in the States. And you probably got the idea that actually the key concept or key thought that's coming out of there is kind of about being stronger and about being able to do things differently and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to talk about those kind of things. What did you think of the video? Talk to me. Does that work for you? Helen and I had a conversation about the video. And I, unlike me, I sent it to Helen and said, can I show this at church? What do you think of this? And Helen came back to me and she said exactly the same thing that I thought, which is why I didn't ask her the question. And she said to me this, she said, John, you know, it's kind of quite motivational, but kind of like 10 years ago, that would have really moved me. I'd have been really inspired by it. But actually, I look at it now and it's just full of like motivational stuff, and there's lots of I's, and I can do this and I can do that. And where I'm at the moment is I need God to help me do that, not just me to do it. So we had a conversation about it. So I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying, like, for some people that's really motivational.
You're single.
And if that is, if that motivates you about this kind of concept of being strong, that's great. If you think, I don't want anything to do with that edge of being strong, bear with me, because the thing I want you to remember is just all along the lines of God wants to strengthen us. He doesn't want to strengthen us to look like that, he just wants to strengthen us. But if that provokes you to remember it, then that's great. There are other sources of getting inspiration and theology type things. So we've got another picture for you. If this one works better for you, thanks Kirsten. If this is a better inspirational quote for you and a better source of theology, then go with this one. You are braver than you believe, stronger than you seem, smarter than you think, and loved more than you'll ever know. The classic Winnie the Pooh quote. A.A. Mill. If you've not seen that before, that's where that comes from. I don't mind what inspires you and provokes you, as long as you remember, according to the Bible and according to what we'll get to, and Jackie's completely right, our strength comes from the Lord. And he wants us to be strong. Now, what that actually means in a different way has all kinds of connotations that we'll look at, because people think strong, strength, that's not for me. I'm not supposed to look like the kickboxer or whatever it was, the mixed martial arts person in the video. That's strong. No, there's different aspects of strength. We'll go into them, we'll look at them. But the point I want you to make is that God has made a way for you to be strong. Well, that's certainly great. So if you take that home and just be inspired, that's what God wants to do in your life. Perfect. Mission accomplished. So are you in the second book of Corinthians? We're going to look at this series is all around. I've called it Stronger. We'll look at different aspects of it. But go to the second book of Corinthians and we'll look at a couple of key verses as we do that. Now, I need to be careful to explain both now and as we go through this that, as you can imagine, there are certain connotations that go with the word strong. Or stronger in our culture and even in Christianity. And as you can imagine, what I'm about to say is that they're not always the same as what the Bible means by stronger and strength and being strong. So our classic definition of strength and being strong and what that looks like in our culture is not always the same as what the Bible's talking about when it uses the word strong. We'll get to what that looks like. Okay with that so far? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But what is fair to say about strength and being stronger is, in the same way that I can go to the gym and always get stronger, I can always get stronger in my relationship with God. It's a growing thing. So no matter where you're at now, you might feel weak. Well, there's good news there, because you can be stronger. You might feel strong. Well, there's good news there, because you can still get stronger. And it's progressive, and we can work on that together. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to read from verse 5. Paul writing, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn," I'm reading for the ESV, "fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still even more." Anybody read that bit of scripture before? Anybody preached from it? Probably not, eh? Well, we're going to this morning. What we have in this situation is we have Paul, who's the author of the epistle to the Corinthians, writing back to the church in Corinth. Now, it's a little bit unlike me to kind of fire a scripture out at you from the middle of nowhere and try and turn it into a sermon for you without giving you a little bit of context. So I want to give you a little bit of context about what's happening at this point. We're all okay so far. We understand that the epistle, the second book of Corinthians, is Paul writing a letter to a church that is planted in Corinth. All okay with that? And if you know the books, the first book deals a lot with kind of things that specifically things that the church are doing that Paul thinks shouldn't be done. The good, bad, the ugly, all through the epistle, you see all that, and he corrects things and he changes things and he says, don't look after, well, he says, do look after each other when you come to the communion table, look after each other with spiritual gifts, be aware of sexual immorality, don't do this, do this, all those kind of things are in the first book of Corinthians. In the second book of Corinthians, he writes some similar things in there. So, but right at this moment, he's reflecting back, not about the letter he's writing, but in the letter, he's reflecting back upon the time he actually spent in Corinth. Okay, so he's writing, and in this little bit of scripture here, he's reflecting back about, this is what it was like when I was with you. So if you want to read about that, you can read in Acts chapter 18. You can read about how Paul gets moved by the Holy Ghost from Athens to kind of Corinth. And I can't really kind of point out where that is for you, but it's about 90 kilometers away from Athens. Paul moves to Corinth and he starts preaching the gospel. That's what he does, right? Acts chapter 18. Where does he start preaching the gospel? The same place he starts preaching the gospel every time he preaches, in the synagogue. We call him the apostle to the Gentiles, but actually we know he always started ministering the gospel to the Jewish people. And it was only when they wouldn't receive the gospel that he started ministering to the Gentiles. So he starts in the synagogue and he starts kind of preaching, as you do. If you read in Acts chapter 18, you'll read that these kind of key figures of Priscilla and Aquila, heard of those guys before? They're with him in Corinth. They'd been kicked out of Rome when the emperor said that no Jewish people could be in Rome anymore. So they'd met, they'd come out of Rome, people of faith, they'd met in Corinth. And so Paul starts preaching, he's preaching to the Jews and to the Gentiles in the synagogue. He's making prayer shawls or tents, depending what your translation says. He's busy involved in work and making things with Priscilla and Aquila. And then he's doing all of those kind of things and he's preaching the gospel. Classic missionary story from Paul. Preaches the gospel to a point, people get a bit mad with him. They get a bit angry about what he's saying. They get fed up with it, verse 7, and so they harden their hearts towards the message, and so he says, you know what? This is not working for me in the synagogue. I'm going to go and preach in my friend's house to a whole lot of Gentiles. And any Jews who want to come are very welcome, but I'm going to preach in my friend's house to anybody who wants to listen. Just so happens that my friend's house is right next door to the synagogue. A little bit, can you imagine how that went down? Paul starts preaching there. People come to faith. Things are going well. And then eventually, what happens is people get fed up with Paul preaching the gospel completely. And he's under so much pressure and so much, there's a riot and things that happen that actually ends up moving on to Ephesus. So in some ways, it's a classic Paul part of missionary journey, isn't it? It's not the first time we have him preach the gospel, people resist, he preaches the gospel some more, there's some kind of riot, he moves on. Okay, it's not the first time that happens, and you can read through that. But it's actually there for 18 months. So we read it in the book of Acts as though like it happens in like 30 minutes, because that's what it takes us to read it. But actually he's there preaching for 18 months, doing what he's called to do. And this bit of scripture here that we've just read is his reflection on the 18 months that he spent in Corinth. Okay with that? Now when you and I read the Bible, we often read it as though, Paul, amazing missionary, amazing apostle, doing an amazing thing. Yeah, he had a little bit of difficulties, but in the most of it, he was just preaching away and seeing God do amazing things all the time, and it was an amazing experience. I don't know about you, my Bible doesn't necessarily say that, but that's kind of how I often read it. And so I read it as though Paul is this amazing guy, which he was, doing amazing things, having an amazing experience, doing stuff which was really cool all the time, and eventually, sometimes that built to a crescendo of rioting and he left. But before that, it was all good. 18 months in Corinth. What does Paul say about it? What does he say when he reflects on his missionary journey? And it's probably a good thing that Ali's not with us right now, because we're talking missions and Ali's going away on missions on Friday. We want to encourage her and bless her. But what does Paul say about his missionary journey in Corinth? Well, here's what he says. Verse 5. Even when I came to Macedonia, that's Corinth, I had no rest, but we were afflicted or deeply troubled at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Oh, hold that thought a minute. Nobody told me the missionary journey might be like that. But actually what he's saying there is he's saying, every moment of my trip in that ministry time, I was afflicted at every turn. There's quite a lot of turns that go on in an 18-month period, right? That's not a one-off experience. That's not I had one hard thing happen to me. I was afflicted at every turn. Where from? From fighting without, things that happened outside of me, and from things that were happening inside of me. Hang on a minute. That doesn't sound like the experience we want to be talking about on missions. Well, it's not the complete experience, is it? Because there are other things as well in his story. But for Corinth, when he reflects on his experience at Corinth, this is what he says. Afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. The One New My Bible puts it like this. There's strife outwardly and fears within. The New King James puts it like this. Outside there were serious conflicts and inside were serious fears. Whatever language you want to use, this is not an easy or good situation. So slow down, and if you go through Acts chapter 18, you can read about the things that happened to him, and you can read that the outward, I'm going to categorize the outward problems through that scripture, the outward things he's dealing with that are difficult, can be categorized into things, the three P's if you like. There's pressure to get this done, there's problems, things that just happen, and then there's also persecution. That kind of like labels all the difficulties that Paul is dealing with at that time. And inwardly, there's fears. And when the Bible says fear, that's kind of like the better translation of that word fear is terror. We're not just talking about a little bit scared. We're talking about the waking up in the middle of the night in cold sweats type from the stuff that's happening on the inside. That's the word that's used for that fear. Interesting. Praise the Lord, I've got like another 20 minutes to kind of preach the end of the sermon, not to just leave it there. But Paul has that experience that he is talking about, and all of a sudden knowing that unpacks my experience and my understanding of what he went through. But more importantly than that, it makes his experience relatable to my experience. Because I don't know about you, but I know in my life, there are some times in life where it might be a bit far to say I'm afflicted at every turn, but there are some times in my life where I am dealing with stuff that's out there that's difficult. And it's so difficult that I'm not enjoying it. And actually, it's so difficult, and it can be categorized into three things: the pressure, the problems, and sometimes the persecution, although what that term means in our culture is not exactly what it means in the same as different cultures. Definitely have problems, right? Things happen that I was not expecting to happen. Anybody had that day that you all planned and the car won't start? You know, you're there, you're ready, you've got it, you've got all these things in the diary, this is going to change my world today. And then you go out and something like a flat tire or the car won't start or something happened outside that you just weren't expecting. A problem. Something that comes across our path that we hadn't planned for, we hadn't kind of got through, but actually, it is happening. Or when that thing breaks in your house, or when a water pipe bursts, or whatever it might be, you try to do your thing, and something comes against it, and it's not like you're putting your hand up and going, yeah, that's totally demonic, I'm totally being persecuted. No, it's just stuff. Stuff happens, and some of that stuff comes in the form of problems. So we all have problems to face. We all have pressures to face. Or is that just me? Paying bills, looking after the family, making sure we all eat, all of that kind of stuff, and even more serious things. We all face pressure in our lives, and sometimes that pressure can be at a place where it is really quite negative in us. The pressure of dealing with other people, the pressure of dealing with relationships, the pressures of dealing with poor health, the pressure of all of that kind of stuff that you never asked for, that can come on your life. Right? So you haven't asked for problems. Paul didn't ask for problems. He hasn't asked for afflictions, fighting outside. He hasn't asked for the problems. He hasn't asked for the pressure. He hasn't even asked for the persecution. Although we know that in Paul's case, he was very well aware that persecution would come. And in our case, if we're honest, we know that persecution for our faith is kind of a promise of Jesus. So whatever that looks like, by the grace of God, none of us are being killed for our faith, but there might be times that we are looked down on for our faith, or ridiculed for our faith, or ignored for our faith, or overlooked for our faith, which, if you want to, might kind of fit into the aspect of being persecuted, although that is very different from being killed for our faith, which is often what we talk about when being persecuted, and it's happening in some parts of our world. So, we know that problems, persecution, pressure can all come in the same way that they came for Paul. So this becomes not just relevant for Paul, but also relevant for me. You know, there's even times where in my own life I've had inward fears, terrors, inward fear of the nature that keeps me awake at night. Is that just me? Am I talking to people that have experienced similar things? Or inward fear of things that have been so severe in my life that have caused me to wake up, where fear has grabbed hold of me and has totally paralyzed me on the inside, and I feel like I've been unable to do anything. Why? Because I'm just scared. Saying scared probably sounds like it's a little belittling. It's not supposed to be belittling. Terrified is the thing. And we've probably all had those experiences, and never mind kind of dealing with things like poor mental health or aspects of depression or other things that kind of come into that can be internal things that we perhaps all have to deal with, or many of us have to deal with, perhaps more than we talk about. Now, we can talk about fear being the false evidence appearing real. Heard that acronym? We can talk about that as long as we want, and we can put it out there, and we can put out things about God telling us not to be fearful, and that's an aspect of that is true, and we can put out things like that, but when fear has got hold of you, it kind of doesn't really matter what I say, or what we might use, or what acronyms, or what nice little phrases we might use around that. When it's got hold of you, it's going to take more than that to shift it. That's my experience, I think that's true. And so we have this situation whereby, actually, we are all experiencing the same things Paul tells us he experienced. You might not be in Corinth. You're not, you're in Stirling. You might not be in the same cultural situation. You might not even be trying to preach as much as Paul was preaching about. But in terms of the aspects of his life that he dealt with, conflicts outside, problems, pressure, I'm going to say people, but you know what I mean. What was the problems, pressure, persecution, thank you. People. Problems outside, he dealt with that. The problems inside, the fear, the terror of stuff, is something that sometimes we have to deal with in the same way it's something that Paul had to deal with. And that's really important, because actually in the next verse, Paul tells us an aspect of dealing with that. So he doesn't just tell us the experience was bad, but he shows us the experience, tells us it was bad, and then unloads on us something about the nature and character of God which will blow your mind. Look at this. Verse 6. But God. If you've got the King James Bible or the New King James, it will have another little phrase in it. It will say, nevertheless. All of the things that Paul has said about his experience are true. He was pressurized. He was afflicted. He was terrorized. He was in terror. Fear. At times. But this next phrase in his reflection back on what he's been through says, but God. Nevertheless, God. What is he saying? He's saying, that is the reality of the situation I was in, but God. And but God did something and things changed. What did God do? Well, let's look at this. But God, verse 6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted by you, as he told of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoiced even more. Okay. Lots in this little bit of scripture that I want to start to unpack for you. We understand that Paul's had this experience, and on his reflections of this experience, he's saying this is true, but God did something. But God comforts the downcast. Does anybody have a different word there for comfort? Have a look in your Bibles. Verse 7, I think I'm in. Verse 6. God comforts the downcast. Encourages, thank you. Anything else? God comforts the downcast. Now, we'll just flip this around a little bit. The downcast in that phrase, who is the downcast person Paul's talking about? It's himself, isn't it? He's talking about himself still. He's saying, by the grace of God, he comforts the downcast. That was me. That's what he's saying. And in that phrase, the downcast means this. Those who are brought to their knees or brought low with grief, with pressure, with difficulties. Those people, God comforts. Isn't that amazing? Now, what does that mean? Well, it's amazing, but it gets even more amazing than that. We have a God who seeks to bring comfort to those people in those situations. Well, that's quite what I would kind of say on the moderately encouraging scale. Right? It's good that God wants to comfort me, but what does that mean in my head? Does it mean that God knows exactly what I'm going through? Yes, well, that's a good thing. Does it mean that he cares about me? Yes, that's a good thing. Does it mean that, does the word comfort there mean how we use comfort? Or does it mean something else? Last night, Helen and I popped over to see Hannah and Dave Sanderson, who also live in Doon, and we had a little bit of time with them. We walked out the house in beautiful sunshine, beautiful kind of like September sunshine, and it was warm and it was sunny. And Helen kind of walked out in her, I think it was like her last of summer dress type of day. She was like, I've got to wear it, I don't care how cold I'm going to be, it's still summer. She walked out in a summer dress, she looked beautiful, of course. We went out to Dave and Hannah's, and we hit that time where you know, it just gets cold quite quick. And so it went from being like, yeah, this is still summer, we're all cool here, to being like, oh my goodness, where's my jumper? Where's my other jumper? And Dave and I were, and some of us were sat in the garden for a little while, and I came in to the kitchen, knowing that Helen would have not been sat in the garden because she'd have been cold, to come in to see Helen still obviously fully clothed, but on top of her clothes, she had like Hannah's like bathrobe. And there's a bit of a height difference between Helen and Hannah at the best of times, right? So Helen's snuggled in the corner in like in Hannah's bathrobe, looking more comfortable. So she's gone from a place of not being in comfort to a place of being comfortable. She's gone from a place of being freezing cold to a place of being wrapped up and snugly warm in Hannah's robe. Is that what we mean when we're talking about the God who comforts? Like, does God just meet with us? I mean, that's a lovely picture right there. We could do that for each other, so to speak, whatever. But is that what we mean when we talk about being comfortable? We're talking about a God who reaches out and who is so empathetic and so wonderful and so lovely and so comforting in the way that we comfort each other, and praise God for those aspects. They're all good and godly. But is that it? Does he just reach as a bathrobe for us when we get a bit cold and still leave us in the corner? Or is there something else going on with this idea of comforting that we miss because we think comforting is just about somebody giving us a bathrobe when we're cold? Well, I want to tell you that actually there is something else going on with this. And we will unpack it over the next few weeks. But in essence, whenever you read the word comfort, whenever you read the word encouraging, whenever you read the word strengthening in Scripture, they all kind of come from the same place. So the comforting is a strengthening process. Encouraging is a strengthening process. Strengthening is a strengthening process. And underneath all of those words that we read in our English, whether you do it from a Greek perspective, which we don't often in this place, or a Hebrew perspective, they both use strengthening and encouraging as the basis for those words. And when I talk to you about strengthening, all of a sudden that verse reads very differently, doesn't it? But also, I'll read it from mine. But also, but God who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Let's read it in with a different verse in there, a different word for strengthening. But God who strengthens the downcast, strengthened us by the coming of Titus. Now, is the same word and it's come from the same place, but culturally our understanding of strengthening is very different to our understanding of comforting. So when you read that and you read comforting, that means one thing to you, but a better translation for us as we look at that is strengthening. God is committed to strengthening you. Thank you for your encouragement. I'm excited. He's committed to causing you to be stronger. Why? Because he knows you're dealing with all of those things on the outside and all of those things on the inside. He knows that you live in a world where there's problems and pressure and people and persecution. He knows that we have afflictions that are out there, and he knows that we have terrors that are in here. What is his response to that? Well, of course he sent Jesus. Of course he sent Messiah. Of course he's given us a relationship to him. But beyond that, what is his response to that is also to be committed to strengthening us from the inside. Isn't that amazing? So 40 is strength, and come fortify could be the word that's behind our word comfortable. It's a much better picture for me. It fits in my biblical understanding. It's great, isn't it? So, hear me right. It is the right thing to do to wrap your bathrobe around someone who's cold. Okay, that is a good thing to do. It is a good thing to look after people, to help people, to be empathetic. That we can argue that from Scripture. But when the Bible talks about the word comfortable, no, it doesn't. It talks about comforting. It's really talking not about that. It's got a different word for that. It's talking about strengthening. So God has got a process in place to cause us to be strong. How many of you know that's important? Because we all face stuff. And those things that I mentioned, we all deal with them at different levels. We've all got that going on. But I want you to know that when you're in that place, his plan and purpose for your life is not to leave you sat afflicted under persecution and pressure and people and the other one. But his primary purpose is to enable you to be strong to come out of that place. And that's what we see in Scripture right here. Well, how does he do that? Well, there's two things I was going to mention to you as we kind of start this journey that we'll look at over the next kind of few weeks in a lot more detail, so don't worry about that. But how on earth does God do that for us? How does he do it? You mentioned comfortable coming from the word comfortify. The pictures I had about making things stronger were pictures of things like steel. I don't know much about how steel works, but I do know that steel has to go through a process of being soft, and it goes to be reheated and banged out again to become strengthened. There's a process to gain strength. I know that in like terms of climbing and sports, if you want to be strong, there's a process you have to go through to get strong. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's not a godly inspired, here you can have it. It's not necessarily a gift from God in that sense of a momentarily instantaneous gift. It's a process that you walk with God through to gain strength. How does that happen? Well, there's two things that Paul writes about in these very two scriptures that kind of talk about. Firstly, verse 6. But God, who comforts the downcast. Where does comfort come from? Where does strengthening come from? Well, according to Scripture and according to what Paul's writing, it's a divine thing. It's a God-given thing. It's God's giving strength. It's a thing that God is seeking to do in our lives to build strength into our lives. So you could almost say that my strength is dependent on my experience of God. You want to have strength in your life? Get close to God. You want to be strong about these things that are coming against you? Just walk as closely as you can with God. And sometimes that's more difficult than others, but just commit to his presence in your life. The byproduct of that will just bring strength into your life. It's a divine thing. You could almost say you're strengthened through presence. You know, the Greek word for the word comfort, which has got a meaning of strength really, is parakleo. And if you know any Greek or you've looked at anything like that, it's the same root word from the word the paraclete. Come to that before? And the paraclete is the word that gets used to the Holy Spirit. So you can link on that quite closely. You can say, okay, strength is the same word, comfort, the same root word as paracleo, the same, which comes from, it's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit, basically. I can make that make more sense to you over a coffee or something. But the word that's used for strength is almost like the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. And there's an image of coming together and coming alongside, and the Holy Spirit is our counselor. All of those images are kind of part of the same thing. What am I trying to say with that? The point I'm trying to make is this. Actually, we have the Holy Spirit who lives in our lives. the amount of strength we have is perhaps related to our relationship with God. The amount of strength we have is perhaps related to his presence in our lives. The amount we're able to deal with all that kind of stuff that happens around us is probably completely dependent on how much of him we put in our lives. You know, we can be believers that have all this stuff going on and have problems with all this stuff because we let go of his hand, or we can be believers that hold on to his hand as tightly as we can and are able to deal with that stuff because we have his presence in our lives. That's a choice we get to make. But my provocation to you is walk closely with him, because then you'll find all this stuff easier because you'll be stronger. All right? So strength comes from, it comes from the divine, it comes from God doing something in his life. But it also comes from somewhere else, and that bit of scripture tells us. So God comforts, brings strength, comforted us or brought strength by sending Titus. So we have this idea that strength comes from different places. I mean, it's all God's in that sense. It's all his thing. But he brings strength directly into our lives by his presence. He also brings strength into our lives by Titus. Now, I don't think you have to be dogmatic about that. It doesn't just have to be somebody called Titus that brings strength into your life. You don't have to go out and look for somebody. Is there anyone called Titus? Anybody can help? Anybody help me call Titus? So, we have somebody called Titus who comes along, who brings encouragement, he brings strength to Paul in it as well, don't we? So we have these two kind of aspects of bringing strength. We have God doing stuff directly, and we have people bringing strength as well. So you could be Titus in this situation, in that you could bring your strength to somebody else, or you could be Paul in this situation, in the sense that you could receive from somebody else's strength into your life. Both are true, and both are important, and we need to be aware of both of them as we continue to walk forward. Maybe you're called to encourage and strengthen and lend your strength to others, to put your courage into them, to stand strong and support them, and to help them find their courage and follow God when they can't find it on their own. Maybe that's an aspect of what we're called to do, to build strength together like that. Well, it certainly is an aspect of what we're called to do, because so often it's needed by other people. Maybe you can be Dorothy for somebody else's lion. Help them find courage. Help them find strength. Help them find that it's all the same root word. Because many of us are like little lions running around going, if I only had courage, I'd be able to deal with that stuff. If I could just only have the courage or the boldness or the strength to deal with my external problems and my internal fears. Or is that just me? And so we go around like that, and what we need in that situation is we need two things. We need God to move in our lives, hold on to his hand really closely, but we also need somebody to come along and go, hey, I'll be a Dorothy for you. I'll help you find courage. I'll be a Titus for you. Then here's my strength. You can have it. How does that happen? Well, it only happens in community, doesn't it? Because there's all kinds of things that have to happen for people to actually receive and respond for that in terms of relationally. But that's the biblical picture. If you're strong, you're supposed to lend that strength to other people. If you're weak, you're supposed to if you're weak, you're supposed to gain from other people's strength. And we're all supposed to gain strength from the Lord. And that is how it's supposed to be in our community. In verse 7, Paul goes on and he says this about Titus. He says, not only by his coming, but also by the strength which he was strengthened by you. As he told about your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoice still more. What is he saying? It's a bit of a mouthful. The phrase doesn't really fit in the way we read things. But here's what he's saying. He's saying this. This aspect of being strengthened and encouraged goes both ways. It's a mutual thing. I encourage you, you can encourage me. I strengthen you, you strengthen me. I strengthen you, you strengthen somebody else. It's not just a one-way thing. It goes both ways. And here we have Titus, who was a prophet and involved in ministry, being strengthened and encouraged by the people he was with. So this thing flows that way, it flows that way, it flows that way, it flows every single way. Our challenge is, are we going to kind of sign up to be being encouraging people in the face of all of that?